I'll tell you where to turn here in just a few moments. If you haven't figured it out right now, we are in a messed up world. Now, it's been messed up for several thousand years. And here and there, throughout history, there have been times in certain places where it's been more messed up than what we're seeing now pretty much globally. We've never seen so much stupidity and sin and compromise ever. But it was prophesied this would happen. You know, here a little over a week ago in the state of Ohio, the body of Christ went belly up and they allowed a constitutional amendment for abortion to be passed. The Ohio Constitution. And you know, you have to be really dumb. People say, well, that's insulting. No, man, I mean, it's true though. I mean, you have to be pretty dumb to vote in favor of legalized murder. That's weird. You know? It's really weird. You know, people get mad if someone, you know, shoots, you know, you shot my daddy. He's just down there buying groceries and you shot my daddy. You know, they should kill you. Okay, well, you know what? Your mama conspired with medical professionals to murder your unborn sister. What's the difference? Well, you know, murder is murder, regardless of how it happens. Well, you get mad about the one, but not the other. Well, you're just as bad as the people that, selective murder? I mean, you know, sometimes it's okay and sometimes it's not. Well, that's what people are saying. And it was the body of Christ that messed up. A major problem with that is others now outside of Ohio are studying what was done to try to get this done in other states. I've got a solution. Seriously, I've got a solution. You pass a constitutional amendment, a federal amendment to our Constitution that outlaws abortion. And then you're going to have states at odds with constitutional law. Okay, well, that's not a problem. That's not a problem. We have the Constitution of the United States, which now has an amendment stating abortion is illegal. It's illegal. Any state that opposes that, you know what? They lose federal funding. You hit them where it hurts. Isn't that amazing? I'm not even running for office. And the thing is, if you tried to get an amendment like that passed, you'd find out really fast who is in favor of murder, more so than ever before. It shouldn't be a big deal. I mean, really, listen. We have already established by our Constitution, both our Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, that abortion is illegal. You say, well, how do you figure? We hold these truths to be self-evident. That all men are created equal. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That statement does the following. It constitutionally indicates that all human life has a point of creation. And that creation is the womb. And so if we hold these truths to be self-evident, meaning, what more proof do you need? Self-evident. Then guess what? We've already proven that abortion is illegal. So now what you do is you write a new amendment to the Constitution that ties in to the original statement of the Constitution saying our forefathers have declared such and such. Therefore, we stand in agreement with that and we say that abortion is illegal. Amendment number whatever to the Constitution. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, seriously. It's not that complicated. No, I'm not running. Don't vote for me. We'll write you in. No, please don't. But we live in a messed up world. We live in a world right now where people we thought were sane are now no better than, folks throughout the Old Testament, nations throughout the Old Testament, and Hitler, killed Jews. Why? Why? Did you know that over in China, now, what I'm telling you, you can look this up yourself. In China, there's news agencies tell the people that the Jews are running the economy and the government of the United States. And that they're doing all this bad stuff. In other words, they're propagating hate to Jews, anti-Semitism. And yet we want to be friends with them. Well, some in the government want to be friends with them. We have people in this country that are protesting that we allowed to come over here for an education. And now they're saying kill the Jews. You know, there's a simple solution. A very simple solution. You lose your scholarship, you lose your visa, and you go home. That's just it. That's just how it is. We don't need this over here. And let's see those same kind of protests against all of the LGBTQ people. What's going to happen then? You and I both know what's going to happen. People will be arrested all over the place. You know, this whole thing, did you see in Massachusetts, I forget what the name of the town is, they approved flying the Palestinian flag on the flagpole under
North Andover.
Yeah. See, politicians like that, man, I'm telling you, you really have to guard your heart. Yes. Did you read about, the march there in Washington? What was it, like 300-something thousand people? Did you read the report, the secular reports? Tens of thousands.
Yeah, exactly.
Tens of thousands. No, it was over 300,000 people. You know what else happened? You may not have heard this. You know what else happened? People arrived at airports, and the buses that were supposed to pick them up and take them to that march, the bus drivers refused. Refused. Wouldn't do it. We're not doing that. There are some people need to be added, to the unemployment rolls. But then, I'm thinking about this today, and God kind of dealt with me about it. Sermon on the Mount. That part about, bless them and pray for them that do all these bad things. And I'm thinking, could we kind of like erase that part right there? Oh, God, bless them with a flat tire in the middle of rush hour. Yes. No, that's not the kind of blessing I meant. But I'll tell you what I did do. I did say, God, bless them. But bless them in a way to where they know beyond any shadow of a doubt it came from you. And that they sit back and ask, why is God doing this for me? And we have this idea that, I don't know who has this idea. Look, all it's going to take is the right set of circumstances, and all this kill the Jews, anti-Jews, if people just did the study, history, just study history, you're going to find out that land belongs to the Jews. Okay, they were there a long, long time before the word Palestine was invented. Long time. And, even the Muslims, they ignore history. They create history to fit their agenda. Now, all it's going to take is the right set of circumstances, and it's going to shift from kill the Jews to kill the Christians. Now, I don't know what those circumstances would be. But one thing's for sure, if you're born again and you're truly living for God, you're pro-Israel. And so then we become Jew lovers. You know, you support all the bad stuff they're doing over there. No. I support them defending themselves against all the bad stuff. Did you see, I don't know if you saw the report today, you know, Hamas and, you know, the bunch of those people over there, they're accusing the Jews, blowing up this hospital and killing patients and so on and so forth. Well, did you see the news report today? It came out. Oh, yeah. There's a video of this. The soldiers went into the hospital, and there were Hamas militants that were in that hospital. They were hoping, I guess, that the Jewish people would kill the patients. But no, the Jewish soldiers, they went after the Hamas soldiers, and they took a bunch of them out and basically captured the hospital. And as they're going through it, they showed the videos where they found all these weapons stashed throughout the hospital. So that, you know, if you're the Jewish soldier and you're coming after me, then I can run over here to this closet and grab a couple of machine guns. Yeah, they showed the videos. Now, this stuff is going on. This is the world we live in. What is making this worse is the fact that in the body of Christ, we are seeing things take place that we've been told would take place, but we've never seen take place. Now, we basically have, in the broadest scope of definition, you have five groups of people in this world. One group, the lost who are ambivalent to their condition. And what I mean is, they're lost, they're not really too interested about religion or whatever, and they're not kill the Jews. Some of them might even be opposed to abortion, but they're just lost and they're going through life. That's just how it is. Another way to say that would be, they're not really a threat to anybody. You understand what I'm saying? They're lost. But then you have the lost who are very antagonistic toward anything good. Anything good. I mean, unless they define it as good for themselves. You know, I think it would be good for me if you killed all the Jews. Well, how many Jews do you know? I don't know any Jews, but I think it'd be good for me if you killed them all. Well, I think it'd be good for me if you murdered all the babies. Well, how many babies have you? I've never had any babies, but, you know, I think it'd just be good. I think it'd be good if, you know, all of the perversions and so forth, you know, they're just antagonistic. These are the people who riot, who destroy, who burn, who kill, who, they're just the people we see today doing all this stuff. You have a third group, Christians who are born again, but they're not genuinely pressing deeper into God. Now, they're not in sin. Maybe they're regular in their church attendance, what have you. Some people might say, well, they're kind of lukewarm, but they're not turning their back on Jesus. They're born again. And, if somebody said, renounce Jesus or die, they'd say, well, I'm not going to renounce Jesus. And they would die. They'd allow them. They're not really pressing into God. But at least they're holding on to the name of Jesus. Then you have Christians who are pressing into God at some rate. And just because you attend Sunday school and church every week, all right, that in and of itself really doesn't constitute the kind of pressing in that we talk about here. But you do have Christians who are pressing into God at some rate. Meaning, some people are pressing in harder than others. They're more involved in, you know, the prayer, the worship, and, you know, like praying in the Spirit, the Word, and all this. They're doing that a whole lot more than others. But yet, even the ones who aren't doing it that much, they're doing it some. And so, they're making slow progress. and others are making faster progress. But they are pressing into God at some rate. But then this fifth category. This fifth category are the Christians described, in Romans chapter 1. And we don't have to turn there. But in Romans chapter 1, where it talks about, you have to go back and read it. I'm going to try and paraphrase this really quickly. People who believe in God, but yet they've come to the place of embracing whatever kind of sin is out there. And this includes those who maybe they're not participating in all of that, but they approve of those who do it. In other words, the Christians, well, I've never had an abortion, but you know, if you want one, that's okay. I'll vote for you to get one. That kind of thing. It's okay, you know, if men want to marry men, women want to marry women, you know, it's all right. I mean, I wouldn't do it myself, but if that's what you want to do, then, you know, I'll approve. You follow what I'm saying, all right? Those are Romans chapter 1 Christians, and it ties in with, and I'll read this to you, 2 Thessalonians 2 chapter 3 Christians, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, we're not going to read the whole second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, but this is talking about Christians, you know, turning their back on God and walking away from Him, which ties in with 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4. For the day will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Now, this whole thing of the fables, and I've done on this before, but it's, I think it comes from the Greek word mythos, which is mythology, all right? But it's talking about Christians who aren't publicly declaring, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. But what they're doing is, as it says, they don't endure sound doctrine. So they're enduring unsound doctrine. In other words, yeah, they'll be attending church, but they're embracing teaching that takes Scripture and presents it with compromise, wokeness, and so on and so forth. It's a fable, but they think it's truth. They accept it as being truth, but it's a myth. It's not true. It's just like Paul warned about people who said they're teaching that the resurrection's already happened. And he says, no, all right, that didn't happen. It's not like that. It hasn't taken place. Well, there is a resurrection. But these guys were teaching a myth about a truth. And that's what he's talking about here in 2 Timothy. Okay, now this brings up an interesting question. How do Christians end up in this category 5? The Romans chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4. How do they end up in this category 5? And what we would call, say, backsliders. How does this happen? Well, I'm going to give you 6 ways this happens. And it's going on right now. It's happening. So, first off, we need to understand that these are people who've had a genuine born-again experience. These are not people who say, oh yeah, you know, Jesus, I believe that, you know, Jesus, yeah, Jesus, No, these are people that truly prayed to be born again. All right? Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And I have a strong feeling, impression, belief, that by the time we get done with these 6, you're going to know at least one person who fits this description. So Galatians chapter 5, look here at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that walk in the Spirit, that word Spirit, it really shouldn't be capitalized because it's talking about walk according to your born-again spirit. Walk according to, you know, your born-again life. walk according to who you become in Christ. He says, now if you do this, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how do people become a backslider? They refuse to walk in the Spirit. They refuse to walk according to their born-again life. And this goes along with over in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 24, it says, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, live according to the new man. Live according to the new nature. Live according to the born-again spirit. Because your born-again spirit was created out of the same righteousness and true holiness that is the existence of God Himself. So live this way. So you become a backslider when you make a decision that you're not going to walk in the Spirit. When you make a decision that you are not going to put on the new man. Walk in the Spirit. That's an instruction, but it presents a choice. Put on the new man. That is an instruction, but it presents a choice. You can do it if you want, but you don't have to. But you can't put on the new man if you don't have a new man to put on. So I'm born again, and he's saying, look, live this way. Live this way. Well, you begin that backslider path when you refuse to do this. And this goes on a lot. See, these Christians that we're talking about that are becoming these, have become and are becoming these backsliders, they have convinced themselves that everything is okay between them and God no matter what. Absolutely convinced themselves. And one of the reasons that they're able to do that, turn over, this is the second point. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. When you get born again, that new man, that new nature, it comes with a conscience. And he's saying here that when the Gentiles, who never had the Ten Commandments, when they're living according to the holy standards of God, it's proof that God's, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, if you will, has been written in their hearts, and their conscience is bearing witness with their thoughts before the thoughts become an action. And the thoughts, their conscience is examining, the conscience of that new man, that new nature, that conscience is examining the thoughts that can lead to or will lead to an action, and that conscience is saying, no, don't even think this. That conscience of your born-again life begins to rise up. Don't even think this. You definitely cannot do this. So what is this second way to become a backslider? You sear that conscience. You absolutely sear that conscience to the point to where you no longer feel... Now, every Christian who voted in favor of Issue 1 in Ohio, they have seared their conscience to God. Every one of them. There's no exception. Because the Bible says that, you know, precious in the sight of the Lord, the death of His saints, all right? But along with that, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. And in Scripture it tells us that God is not happy over the death of the wicked. So if He's not happy over the death of the wicked, guess what? He's not happy over the death of the innocent. So when you vote in favor of killing the innocent, you've seared your conscience big time to the very conscience and mindset of God Himself. Now, you can have people out there argue with you about that. Just ask them to show you in the Bible how they have arrived at their conclusion. How did you arrive at a yes vote for issue one? Show me in Scripture. I don't want your opinion. I don't want to hear you say something. Well, a woman's right. No, I don't want to hear. I want you to show me in the Word of God how you arrived at this conclusion. Well, they can't. They can't. Don't be surprised if they get all mad at you and want to fuss and might even try and punch you in the nose or something. I mean, because when people, when Christians are faced with having to defend their beliefs, like those kind of beliefs, with a contextual use of Scripture, and they can't, then you know what? That's when they get defensive and they want to put up the dukes. You know, who are you to judge me? I'm not judging you. I'm asking you, tell me. Show me the Word. Show me where I'm wrong. Just show me. Help me understand this. Well, they can't. They absolutely can't. And there's a searing of the conscience that takes place. The third one. Turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is writing to Timothy. And he says, verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. What other doctrine? Well, don't teach any other doctrine other than, let me just summarize it, what is recorded here in the New Testament. All right? This is it, the doctrine. Whatever Paul taught, all right, this is it. And he says, you charge them that they teach no other doctrine. So what's he doing? He's telling Timothy, go in there and bring correction to the people who are in a position to teach the church, to teach the congregations. Whether they call themselves a pastor, an apostle, an evangelist, regardless. The people who are in that place of authority to teach. And he's saying, charge them that they teach no other doctrine. Well, why would you have to do that unless there was other doctrine being taught? And see, this kind of goes along, we won't turn to it, but in James chapter 3, he talks about how that teachers have the ability to steer the body of Christ in different directions by virtue of what they teach. And he talks about, you know, the sweet and the bitter water and so on. Well, the way you can become a backslider is to attend a church that does not emphasize genuine holiness and spiritual growth. It's easy. If they don't emphasize spiritual holiness, or holiness and spiritual growth, they don't emphasize it. That's one thing to say, you women, don't you cut your hair, and you men, you better not wear a necktie. I mean, we're talking Bible holiness, not man's holiness. He said, yeah, if you attend a church that does not emphasize this, then guess what? You basically are leaving the people at the mercy of the wolves. And it's going to happen. This is what has happened in a lot of these woke churches, these compromising churches. You've got leadership that ought to be hogtied and sat down in churches like this one. And they should never be allowed anywhere near a pulpit or a classroom, because they don't know what they're talking about. It's just pure compromise. You know, when you stand up and you talk about accepting whatever kind of lifestyle is out there, you know, we watched the video. This guy, you know, he's got himself a boyfriend, but oh, he's so glad he's going to get baptized. You know, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. You know, these are compromising churches. So you take somebody, a Christian, who's attending a church like that, where there is... See, listen. You can attend a Baptist church. They don't believe in the gifts. I mean, tongues. Don't you even think about speaking in tongues in our church. And when we sing, bless God, it's the hymnal. And ain't nobody in here better be lifting their hands. We ain't getting charismatic in this here church. But the one thing they'll do is tell you, you had better not sin. They'll tell you. You better not be bed hopping. You better not be boozing. You better not be drugging. You better not be doing this, because that's wrong. In other words, they will deliver to you a message of holiness, even though they're kind of stunted in that spiritual growth, but still they've got a standard. They might put up with cigarette smoking, but there's a standard, and they expect you to live, you know, a holy life. Well, you know what? I'd rather go to a church that is going to tell me, you know, don't you be bed hopping, boozing, drugging, and don't you be cussing, and don't you be watching them dirty movies and all. I'd rather be going to a church like that that doesn't believe in the gifts than a church that says, yes, Jesus, yes, the blood, yes, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it's okay to marry whoever you want. I would much rather go to that first church, because that second one is teaching me to be a backslider. Do you know backsliding? It begins in the mind, and then it sinks to the heart, and then destroys the spirit. So here I am in that kind of a compromising church, and my mind is being filled with this other stuff. The fourth one, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, those of you that are hoping, you know, I mean, those of you that have, you know, plans to be a good backslider, I hope you're taking notes here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. How do you become a backslider? Number four, you refuse to separate from those who dwell in darkness in order to surround yourself with light. You refuse to do it. Listen, there are Christians out there, I've seen it, you've seen it. They seem to have more fun with lost people. I don't mean just decent lost people. I'm talking about the lost people that, you know, their mouth is full of four-letter words. They want to talk about their weekend conquests, the booze, all this stuff. Yeah, filthy jokes, all that kind of stuff. They seem to have more fellowship with people like that than Christians. In other words, you're sinking when you're like that. I mean, you're going back. Because that kind of stuff should just automatically repel you. It doesn't mean you don't love, and it doesn't mean you won't communicate. It doesn't mean you won't, you know, witness and what have you. But what it does mean is no fellowship. I mean, you can't be like that. You know, there's another place, and I'm paraphrasing it, talks about you hang around people like that, and it's going to corrupt you. That's just the way it is. So you want to be a backslider, yeah, refuse to separate from the people God says, don't hang around. Don't have a, you know, fellowshipping lifestyle with them. You just don't do it. The fifth one, turn to Isaiah 30. And this exemplifies it, what we're going to read here. This third one, it's listening to and trusting in Egypt. Now, this is symbolism, all right? But now look at this. Isaiah chapter 30. Woe unto the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust and shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes, and they were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be a help nor profit, but a shame, and also a reproach. the burden of the beast of the south into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and the old lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses and their treasures upon the bunches of camels to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Now go, write it before them at a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shard to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And you would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall you flee. And we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of five shall you flee, till you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on a hill. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Now, kind of King Jamesy, but here's what this is talking about as it applies to us today. It's Christians, they don't want to trust God. But what they do is they trust every government regulation that comes from Egypt to be the source for everything they need. And therefore, they do everything they can, voting, to put people in positions of authority who will be their source other than looking unto God as their source. And they're saying, hey, all you holier-than-thou preachers, we don't want to hear it. You know, don't you be judging us. And this is what he's talking about in this passage. If you want to be a backslider, then you know what? You just keep listening to and trusting in Egypt. And God is saying, your walls are about to burst forth and break. And when they do, you're not going to have enough left over to know. You're not going to, as he says, you won't even have a shard big enough to hold fire from the hearth to go back and start a fire in your home to heat and to cook with. You won't have enough. You're not going to have the supply that you think you're going to have. What he's talking about in here is an economic breakdown because they trusted Egypt instead of trusting God. And God is saying, in spite of it all, I sit here and I wait on you. And when you decide to turn to me, look what he says. Blessed are all they that wait for me. In other words, you know what? I don't want to trust in Egypt. I want to trust in God. I'm going to wait on him. And he says, you'll be blessed. Now, what a deal. Wait on him and you'll be blessed. That was number five. Number six, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Again, we're given some really good training on how to be a backslider. I mean, after this message tonight, if you can't figure out how to be a backslider, that's on you, not on me. I'm not. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean, work it out? You mean I have to earn something? No. That work it out means, okay, think of it like this. You get born again, where's your salvation? All right, it's on the inside. Work it out means get into yourself and figure out who you are in Christ. Work it out from your spirit into your lifestyle. Bring it forth. And another way to talk about this would be over there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth, Scripture, God's word, rightly dividing, growing. Okay, you want to be a backslider? Do absolutely nothing to help your spirit man grow and mature. Because what happens then is you don't have enough scriptural truth in you that the Holy Spirit can work with to bring about a maturing, and you pretty much opened yourself up to every wind of doctrine. So if you will take the time, and this is what we talk about here a lot, you know, the prayer, fasting, worship, and the word. In other words, doing what we can to get our new nature to become bigger than our flesh, if you will, and live according to the glory of God's life in us. Now, all of this that I've shared with you tonight, this is how you become a backslider, and this is how these folks out here, Christians, have become backsliders. This is how they are falling away, have fallen away, and are going to fall away, because this is what they're doing. What is their destiny? Look over in Jude. We won't read all of Jude. We'll just read kind of a brief summary. But over in Jude, and just pick it up in verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. How many Christians out there now are speaking evil of truth? They have no clue what they're talking about. But what they know naturally, as bruised beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ring greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsay of Korah. Now, let me just stop right here. Verse 11, quite frankly, people want to, well, what is the way of Cain? What is the heir of Balaam? You know, what is the gainsaying of Korah? You know what? Forget about that. No, seriously. Press into God. And you don't have to worry about verse 11. It won't even be a temptation, even when you don't know what it is. It just won't have an effect on you. He says, verse 12, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead. You can't be twice dead if you weren't dead, made alive, and then dead again. Twice dead. Plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, now look here, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What's he talking about, the blackness of darkness forever? The darkness of having been spiritually dead. This is their destiny. This is where these people are headed. And the thing is, you've got churches all over the place full of these people. These people are setting their alarm clocks on Sunday morning to get up and go to church, be there on time. They're actively engaged in what their church is doing, but not in what God wants to do in them. And they lift their hands. They're singing. They're worshiping. What? That's what people back there in the Old Testament did. I mean, you know, the prophecies, Jesus made references to it. He says, you know, the prophet was right. You know, you people are worshiping me in vain. You know, it's coming out of your lips, but your heart's far from me. Same thing. No difference whatsoever. Now, here's what I'm getting at. We have to fight to not be a backslider. You know, over there it talks, another place it talks about being scarcely saved. It doesn't mean that, well, you know, you're barely born again. You know, well, maybe you'll make it, maybe you won't. You better hope that, you know, that whole thing about scarcely saved, part of what it's talking about is the fight we have with the flesh to keep the flesh under control so that the flesh doesn't dominate and we end up being, you know, as Paul wrote, a castaway. The way we do that is this. Okay, you know what happened? You ever watched the old TV show Wagon Train? Yeah, anybody remember that? Yeah, okay, two or the old people in here. Yeah, come on. Show me your age. Let's go. All right, yeah. Wagon Train. That's back in that's when TV was good. You had Wagon Train, Bonanza, Gunsmoke, High Chaparral. I mean, all those westerns. You know, buddy, I'm talking, that was good TV. Well, Wagon Train. You know, maybe some of us, not politically correct today, but the Indians would attack, and what did they do? They circled the wagons to create some kind of a, you know, barrier. And when they circled the wagons, all the wagon train people were in there behind the wagons, all right? You know what this is right here? This is a circling of the wagons. This church is a circling of the wagons. You need to be here. You need to be in fellowship with what we believe, what we teach, and what we are pursuing. Because this is a form of protection for us to not be a backslider. There are people who've come through these doors, walk back out these doors quickly, or after a period of time. Some of them, I don't know, man. I don't know. I mean, spiritually, I don't know. Same thing has happened in other churches. Just because you attend a church like this doesn't mean you're doing anything. I mean, other than attending. Folks, I don't want to be a backslider. I don't want to be a fallen away. I want to keep pressing in. And so we've learned tonight what not to do in order to stay strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. To stay in that on that path of pressing into God. I don't want to see any of you. You know, maybe you get tired of hearing about tongues, saying, well, I'm going to this church down the road here. Well, okay, but you know what? If they're compromising, you're going to find out very quickly, and you better pack up and get out of there real fast. Folks, we're on the right path here. In the natural, maybe we're not seeing all the results that we'd like to see, you know, boom, just like that. But we're on the right path. I mean, we're doing what's right. And we are making an effort. And then we leave the results up to God. Some sow, some water. God gives the increase. So folks, be encouraged in this. And if you know somebody that fits this description that I've shared tonight, you know, just pray for them. You know, God, just move on their life. One of the things that I pray, I mean, some people I call out by name. I don't know where they are in their walk with God, but you know, Father, I just thank you for continuing to send laborers and the Holy Ghost into their lives and sending dreams and visions. I thank you for doing that. And then I declare, I thank you that, you know, they're, you know, living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And I thank you, God, that they're receiving from you everything they need, body, soul, and spirit. Now, I know it's still their choice, but I'm interceding because they need it, especially when you don't know where somebody's walking for sure. But folks, listen. Let's stay on the inside of the circled wagons, and let's keep pressing in, and let's refuse any attempt of the enemy to pull us into the camp of the backsliders. And let's wait for the trumpet sound. Hallelujah.